The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and to make Christ known to the ends of the world by helping one another become more like Jesus. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. All right, if you have a Bible this morning, I hope you do. Open with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. It's time to see if I remember how to do this. It's been a while since I've been up here before you guys. We'll try to be finished in time to go to the event this afternoon at the park. Since I haven't preached for a while, I've got a lot to say this morning. Romans chapter 6 is where we're at, being verses 15 through 23. I've titled today's message, Slaves to Righteousness. And as you hear that word, slaves, I wonder what comes to your mind. For most of us, we hear that word and we're reminded of a dark time in our own country's past when white human beings used to sell and treat as property black human beings. Of course, this type of chattel slavery finds no support in the Bible, regardless of what people said then and what some people still say today. But given the history of our own culture and given the violence and the racial unrest that exists in our country, it's not a word that we really throw around a lot. We don't talk about slavery that much. But it's a useful word for us. It's a biblical word. Again, not in the sense that it was used back in our country's history, but it's a useful word nevertheless. And so in our text today, Paul is going to make the argument that we're all slaves. Every one of us. I'm a slave. You're a slave. Each one of us. We're all slaves. Now, you might not like hearing that, but it's true. We're all slaves. We're all slaves to the one we choose to serve. And so, for example, if you want to be the most popular girl in your school, then you're going to be a slave to what other people think of you. Or if you want to be rich, you're going to be a slave to the almighty dollar. Or if nothing in this world... Whoops. Is that my mic, or is that how is that coming through the system? All right. Well, there we have. I'll just keep on going, and they'll figure it out back there. Or if nothing in this world is more important to you than your family, then you'll be a slave to the emotional ups and downs of family life. Another way of thinking about it is this: that we're all ruled by those things that take first priority in our life. And so let's take our time now to listen to what the Word of God has to teach us. If you're in Romans 6, say amen. I'm going to read verses 15 through the end of the chapter. That's 15 through verse 23. You follow along, please, as I read those verses. Paul writes, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things to which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together, and we thank you for your word. Your word is rich and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray, Lord Jesus, now that you would use your word to mold us and shape us more and more into the image of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're a note taker this morning, I have a simple idea that we're all slaves to the one we serve. That's the idea of today's message. We're all slaves to the one we serve. I have 2 points this morning. Both of them are going to be in the form of a question. But before we get to my questions, I think it's important that we address the question that Paul asked there in verse 15. He writes, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace?" Friends, that's a powerful question, and it's a very practical question for us as well. You may recall from when we were last in Romans back in June, in the first half of Romans 6, you may recall that this question here in verse 15 sounds an awful lot like the question that Paul starts the chapter off with in verse 1. In verse 1, he asks, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And while those two questions may sound an awful lot alike, and while they're actually answered in the exact same way, they're actually quite different questions. The question in verse 1 gets at our incentive for leading a godly life. And so he spends his time in verses 1 through 14 arguing that the gospel itself now gives us a radically different motivation for godly living than living under the law had. Christians don't desire to live godly lives just because we want to obey God's word. It's yes, we want to obey God's word, but that's not why we desire to live a godly life. Rather, we desire to live a godly life because we recognize the grace of God in bringing us from death into life. That's the argument in the first half of Romans 6. And so then in verse 14, Paul writes these words. He says, "You are not under law, but under grace." And so if we're not under law, if we're living under grace, well, then that raises the question, can we choose to live however we want to live? That's the question that he's asking now in verse 15. Can we go on sinning because we're not under law but under grace? Can we do whatever we choose to do? Can we just throw out the Ten Commandments? Maybe we don't have to pray. Maybe we don't have to have a quiet time. Are we allowed to do whatever we want to do? Beloved, these are terribly important questions. They're extremely practical questions for our day-to-day life. What is our inner motivation that leads to self-control now for the Christian? Paul's making the argument that we're all slaves. That's his point there in verse 16 when he says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey?" He makes that point as if it's an obvious fact. It's like as if it's as plain as the nose on your face. He says, "Do you not know that this is true?" And then in verse 16, he goes on to tell us that we're either slaves to sin or we're slaves to God. But we're all slaves to something or to someone. But fundamentally, he's saying, there are only really those two types of slavery. Slavery to sin, slavery to God. And so those are my two questions this morning. Are we a slave to sin? Do we serve sin? Or are we a slave to God? Do we serve God? So the first point, are we a slave to sin or do we serve sin? Now, to better ask that question, I want to think about 3 follow-up questions. I have a how question, a what question, and a where question for us. So in other words, how does a person become a slave to sin? What does it mean to be a slave to sin? And where does slavery to sin, where does that lead us ultimately? So first, how does a person become a slave to sin? Look with me in the text there, verse 17. Verse 17, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin." Now let's stop right there for just a moment. That verb that Paul's using there, "yet you who were once slaves to sin," that verb is written in what's called the imperfect tense. Now, without getting too technical into the grammar here, the imperfect tense simply means ongoing action in the past. And so by using this verb, what Paul is saying is that this is who we've always been prior to being saved. We were born with this nature. We were born in slavery to sin. This is who we always were. In my last sermon in June, as we started off the summer in the Psalms, I preached from Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, what's David's point there? You know, was he throwing his mom under the bus? You know, in sin, my mother conceived me? That's not at all what he's doing there. What he's doing, rather, is he's saying, David is telling us the same thing that Paul is telling us. David is saying that from birth, we'll scratch that. David is saying from his conception in the womb, his nature was in slavery to sin. From the very, very beginning, this is who we are from birth. We are born as slaves to sin. And that leads us to this next question. What does it mean then to be a slave? If I'm born and you're born, and those precious ones in our nursery right now, they're born as slaves to sin. What does that mean to be a slave to sin? Well, according to verse 19, look with me again in the text, that those who are slaves to sin, they present themselves to impurity and lawlessness. Now notice here, this is what they do. They are not forced to do this. They are not coerced into doing this. These are the things that they freely do. They freely present themselves to impurity and lawlessness. It means that they freely give themselves over to the things that God has said, you shouldn't be doing these things. Now I wonder, friends, does this describe any of you? Do you give yourselves over to the things that God has forbidden in His Word? Do you give yourself over to gossip? Do you give yourself over to any form of sexual immorality? Do you give yourself over to greed or to lust? And we could go on mentioning sin after sin, couldn't we? But this is what it means to be a slave to sin, that we give ourselves over to these things. But before we move on, I want us to notice this as well. In verse 19, stay there with me in verse 19, Paul tells us that the person who is a slave to sin, he gives himself over to impurity and lawlessness. And then notice the next words. Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Now here's the cold, hard truth for every one of us. Sin never satisfies. Sin never satisfies. Lawlessness that leads to further lawlessness. You think that maybe if I just take one drink from that well of sin, it's going to satisfy me. But it won't. It'll only leave you thirstier. Sin is like salt water to a person who's drifting alone in a life raft at sea. There you are on the life raft. You're as thirsty as you can be. You want a drink, and you're surrounded by more water than you could drink in a lifetime. But if you drink any of that salt water surrounding you, it won't quench your thirst. It'll only further dehydrate you. And that water will actually ultimately kill you. The salt water will never satisfy your thirst. And just like that salt water, sin never satisfies. Sin or lawlessness only leads to further lawlessness. And sin will ultimately kill you. So don't go down the road of thinking that this is ultimately going to satisfy. It won't. Yesterday, my son, Joshua and I, we were on a long run on the Indian Head Rail Trail. And as we were running toward the start of the trail, toward Indian Head, Julie had warned me about this on Friday evening, that this was going to happen. And so sure enough, we see a tree lying on the trail. Well, this first tree that we saw, it didn't cover the whole trail. It covered the whole trail, but we could get by on the grassy shoulder. So we jogged around the shoulder and kept on going. It wasn't a few hundred yards later. There was another tree that had been there, but it was largely trampled down and just sticks and twigs left in the road. And so we, jumped over these sticks and limbs and the like and kept on running. Then as we made the final turn, if you're familiar with the rail trail at all, you make that final turn, you're going just slightly uphill, and then normally you can see the sign, this is the start of the trail. And there was a massive tree that was covering the entire trail. There was no getting around that tree. That tree blocked everything. And so we had to turn around and go back. Friends, sin is like those trees on the trail. Sometimes sin might seem like an adventure. This is exciting. This is new. This is exciting. Look, I'll just run a little bit here, and I'll just kind of skirt along the trail where I should be. Sometimes you jump through a little thing. This is fun. But I want you to know this, that ultimately sin will keep you from making it to the finish line. Ultimately, sin will end in death. And that leads to this final question. Where does slavery to sin lead us? We've already determined that it won't lead to any meaningful satisfaction. So where does it lead us? Well, Paul tells us very clearly it leads to death. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. He says, "For when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So what's the fruit? What's the end result of the things of which you're now ashamed? Now I want to just pause here parenthetically. He says the things you're now ashamed. Understand this. Paul is writing this letter to Christians. Okay, he's talking in the past tense. So somebody, if you right now are not a Christian and you're embroiled in sin, you might think, well, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm happy to be in my sin. It's because you're a slave to sin. But once somebody is rescued from that life and you look back on your life, you look, oh my, I can't believe I did that. And you're ashamed of that. That's what Paul is saying when he talks about the things of which you're now ashamed. End of parentheses. Okay, let's move on. Notice how verse 21 ends. He says, "For the end of those things," the things about which you're now ashamed, "for the end of those things is death." And Paul's not just talking here about physical death, although physical death is certainly part of what he's talking about. But more importantly, Paul is talking here about an everlasting death. He's talking about a death that will forever separate a person from the love of God. He's talking about the second death. He's talking about the lake of fire. He's talking about an eternal hell. That's where sin leads us. Sin leads people ultimately to hell. And those who are in slavery to sin, they gladly follow along. It's not so much that they're sent to hell, although there's certainly some truth in that as well, but they gladly follow their master, sin. And they follow their master, sin, all the way to hell. That's what it means to be a slave to sin, and that's where slavery to sin leads us. Friends, are you a slave to sin? I hope you're not a slave to sin. But if you are, if you're here this morning and you say, yes, I am a slave to sin, I want you to know that there is hope for you. And that hope is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second and final point this morning is, are we a slave to God or do we serve God? Just like the last point, I'm going to do the same questions, the how, what, and where. How does a person become a slave to God? Well, we become a slave to God by turning from our sin, the sin that once enslaved us. We turn from that, and we turn to Jesus, and we trust in Him. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now this is really important for us to understand this. I want you to notice what's happening here in these two verses. There is both an active something happening to us, And there is a passive something, well, there's an active something that we're doing, and then there's a passive something that's happening to us. First, let's look at the active, the things that we do. Paul tells us that we've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which we were committed. That's what we do. We become that. We turn from our sin and we turn to God. And it's not just any type of obedience. Friends, this is obedience from the heart. It's a decision that involves all of us, that our mind, our heart, our will, that we give ourselves. It's a, I want this. It's our heart's desire. You know, this isn't mom or dad or a pastor or an otherwise well-meaning individual prodding us toward Jesus. Although I hope as moms and dads that we're prodding our children in that direction. But that's not what this is. This is our heart crying out to God. And notice this as well. There's an objective standard to which we're being called. We're being called to the standard of the teaching to which we were committed. Now, what standard? What standard is he talking about here? Well, it can't be anything other than the gospel, beloved. That's the standard. He's been talking about the gospel in every chapter of Romans up to this point. There's no reason at all that he would be talking about a different standard now. And the good news of the gospel, I want you to notice this, has objective content. It meets itself a standard. The gospel isn't whatever we want it to mean. Sometimes I ask people, tell me in your own words, what is the gospel? And I hear some crazy answers when I ask that question. And you would think that the gospel, that it could mean one thing to me, another thing to you, another thing to you. But the gospel doesn't mean that. The gospel is an objective truth. It doesn't mean one thing for one person and another thing for another person. The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Period. The gospel teaches that we were all enslaved to sin. You and me and every other human being on this planet. But, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, but God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5 verse 10, that while we were enemies with God, that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we've been reconciled now to God. We've been saved from our sin. This is the objective reality of what the gospel is. And so Paul is saying here, from a heart's desire, we want to follow after Jesus. That's the active part. That's what we do. But there's also a passive part. Notice this in verse 18. He says, we've been set free. We didn't set ourselves free. We've been set free. Someone else set us free. Gee, I wonder who that might be. Well, Jesus is the one who sets us free. And not only have we been set free, we've become, this is also verse 18, again a passive verb, we've become now slaves of righteousness. That means our master has changed. We no longer serve our old master, sin. We have a new master. Now, in this passage today, Paul uses three different names for this master. He calls us slaves of obedience in verse 16, slaves of righteousness in verse 18 and 19, and slaves of God in verse 22. But beloved, listen to me. Don't you know that when you trusted in Christ for your salvation, that you changed who you served? You are no longer a slave to sin. You now serve obedience. You now serve righteousness. You now serve God. Which leads us to the next question. What does it mean to be a slave to God? This is so powerful, friends. According to verse 22, it means that we've been set free from sin. Now that is a glorious truth. It is a glorious truth. But beloved, it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon to hear Christians say this. It's not uncommon to hear a preacher use this as an illustration, talking about human beings, that we have two warring natures happening within us all the time. And one popular preaching illustration talks about two wolves that are in the Christian. You know, one wolf is the new regenerate nature that we're given at conversion, and the other wolf is that old sinful nature that remains after conversion. That old nature that is the cause of sin in the life of a believer. And these two natures, if you will, according to the illustration, they're never at rest. They're constantly at battle in our lives. And so which one is going to win? Which one's going to win on any given day? Well, whichever one you're feeding more, that's the one that's going to win on that day. And there are a lot of fine Christian theologians who actually teach such silliness. And yes, that is absolute silliness. It's silliness. Beloved, Christians don't have two warring natures inside of them. Paul says it plainly right here, and he says it throughout the New Testament, that when a person turns to Christ in faith, that person is set free from sin. That person has become new. The old has passed away. Now, some of you are thinking, well, then why is it that Christians still sin? And that's a great question. But there's an equally simple answer to that. We sin for the same reason that Adam and Eve first sinned. So before the fall ever happened, we can agree that Adam and Eve were capable of sinning, right? Since they ultimately did sin. We sin for the same reason that they sinned. We sin because we're tempted. And in that moment of temptation, we choose to bow our knee to sin rather than bow our knee to God. When I sin in my life, I can look back and invariably I can say, yeah, at that moment, I had a choice to make. And I chose to obey sin rather than God. And I promise you, beloved, you can do the same thing. That you can look in your life and you can say, when you chose sin, it's not that you were forced, you weren't a slave to sin in any way, but you chose that under your own volition. But beloved, understand this. This is so important that we understand this. That we are no longer slaves to sin. Sin is not our master. And so we are not compelled to obey the voice of sin. And so, beloved, we ought to count it joy upon joy that we've been set free from the slavery to sin that was in our lives. And we've now hitched our wagons, if you will, to God. What a wonderful, wonderful release that is to know that in Christ I no longer have to serve sin because I can serve Him. Now, let me say a quick word again. I've been using the word slavery a lot. From Paul's metaphor here. And as I said earlier, that word, it carries a lot of baggage with it. Slavery does. I want you to know it carried a lot of baggage in Paul's day as well. All right? There are so many negative things that come to our mind when we think of slavery that we might be tempted to think, well, I don't want to be a slave to sin, but nor do I want to be a slave to God. I don't want to be a slave to anybody. That's a fair thought. But Paul has already laid out the ground that we're all slaves to something or to someone. But I want you to know as well, as Paul is using this analogy, he recognizes that the analogy has some baggage with it. The word has some baggage. Even in his own day, he recognizes that. That's why there in verse 19, he says, I'm speaking to you in human terms because of your natural limitations. He understands that the analogy falls apart a bit. Because when we think of slavery, we think, again, of being somebody else's property, or we think of a cruel taskmaster. And that's not at all what Paul has in mind as he's using that analogy. God is not a taskmaster. He is our Heavenly Father, and He cares for us, and He loves us, and He does only what is ultimately for our good and for His glory. And so that leads us to this last question. Where does slavery of God lead us? And the answer is it leads to sanctification and eternal life. Sanctification and eternal life. That word sanctification, it might sound like a 50-cent church word. In some ways it is a 50-cent church word. You've probably heard it 1,000 times. I don't know exactly what exactly does that word mean, sanctification. So grab a pen and some paper, I'm going to tell you. This is worth all of your time here this morning. You're going to know what sanctification means when you leave. Here's the definition. You ready? Sanctification is being made to be more and more like Jesus. All right? That's what sanctification is. It's being made more and more like Jesus. Our church motto, it's on our pens, on our cups that we give away, that's on our bulletins when we get back to printing bulletins. It says, helping one another become more like Jesus. We could change our church motto tomorrow to sanctification, just the one word, and it wouldn't change the meaning of it at all. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he writes there, he says that we're being transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another. In other words, each and every day, Christians, we're making little tiny baby steps to become more and more like Jesus. In Romans 8, so we'll get there in a few weeks, in Romans 8, Paul tells us that the ultimate end for the Christian is to be totally conformed into the image of Christ. So when we become slaves to God, we begin that process. And sanctification is that. For the most part, it's a process. There is a sense in which we are, when we come to Christ, we're made holy at that moment. But as we talk about sanctification in the larger picture, it's a process of one degree of glory to another. So a brother or sister comes up to you and tells you how much they appreciated the card that you sent them. And in that moment, you become a little bit more like Jesus. Or you share your faith with somebody in a hostile environment and they mock you for believing in fairy tales. And in that moment, you become a little bit more like Jesus. Or you get up on Sunday morning and you come to church and to worship Jesus together with the saints. And in this moment, you become a little bit more like Jesus. You know, it's not flashy. It's not quick. And it's certainly not easy. But little bit by little bit, we're sanctified. We're made holy. We're made to be more like Jesus. And the end result is eternal life. Look with me there at verse 22. Paul says, "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." So the fruit or the end result of being a slave to God is sanctification and eternal life. The last verse there of the passage is, if you've ever done the Roman road method of salvation or method of sharing your faith, you're very familiar with verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what do we earn? What do we earn for being a slave to sin? Well, Paul says there in verse 23 that we earn death. But what do we get? And notice I didn't say what do we earn, but what do we get by being a slave to God? Well, we get the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not something that we earn. It's something we're given. And so what are we to do with all of this? What are we to do with this message? I spent a good bit of time on the rail trail this week on Tuesday. I was out there as well on a bike ride with a pastor friend of mine. This time we were on the farthest end. We started in White Plains and we're riding back on the trail. We're motoring our way toward Indian Head. And shortly after Middletown Road, a biker coming the other way yells at us, says, "Tree down ahead, tree down ahead." So we said, "Thank you," and we kept on biking. There were a lot of cyclists out that morning, and nearly every one of them, they kept telling us, "Tree down ahead, tree down ahead." I lost count of the number of people that were telling us that the tree was down ahead. This was a completely different tree than the one I mentioned earlier. Remember that down tree represents the end result of sin in our life. And those cyclists, you know, to two pastors riding their bikes down, we got a chuckle out of it. They said, you know, they're like down tree evangelists is what they are. I mean, they were proclaiming the news that there is a downed tree up ahead. But beloved, as I began thinking about that, you know, I thought about the number of people in my own life who are just, they're just motoring around, just motoring on in life. And they might hop around this tree and hop around this tree and run through the branches of this tree. But there's a down tree ahead to those who are in slavery to sin that they won't be able to get around. And one day they're going to stand before God and give an account of their life. Beloved, if you are a slave to God, if you serve Him, what greater thing could you do than to be an evangelist for Christ and to tell others you don't have to be in slavery to sin any longer? You can trust in Jesus and He'll set you free and you can serve God. I hope you're doing that. It was, like I said, the number of cyclists, they were conviction to me on how much more I need to be doing that in my own life. I hope they will to you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for this time together. I thank You for Your Word. Lord, I thank You that indeed that we were all once in slavery to sin, but by Your grace, praise God, that You have set us free from that slavery to sin, so that we now can be rescued from that place of death, and that we can be united with Christ and through Christ have eternal life. So, Father, I thank You for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Thank You for the gospel, the good news on which we believe. Lord, help us to be powerful evangelists for that good news, wherever it is that we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter their content in any way without express written permission from Potomac Heights Baptist Church.